To lead and protect. To lead and protect. Let's find our text here. Hello, hello, hello. Why? Can you put a battery in that for me, brother? Our text is going to be Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Dear Holy Father, we ask that you will indeed be with the preaching. Help us, God. We thank you for this preserved Bible. We thank you for this church. Thank you for their support of our church, of me as their pastor. And Lord, we look to you in these last days. Help us in these perilous times, Lord, to be courageous. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, we've seen the word Savior can mean or include the idea of preservation. It can also mean protection as well as redemption, saving. In other words, the Lord has already saved the church, past tense. But our Lord is already, at this time presently, saving or preserving or protecting the church as part of His priestly ministry. So, Josiah, if you'll come here a second. Go get the battery out of the grill and put that in there, okay? So if the Lord is presently saving, preserving, protecting His church, this also means that part of the husband's role is to preserve and protect his wife. And by extension, the family, if there are children. Take a look at a definition of the word Savior that's often overlooked. But it's a primary meaning in the Bible. One that saves or preserves. We have an example of this in our King James Bible in 2 Kings chapter 13. The Lord gave Israel a Savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. So we know our Lord redeemed us out from under the hand of sin, the guilt, the eternal guilt, the eternal death that we were due. And we praise God for that. But God sent Israel a Savior that would deliver them out from under the hand of the Syrians. And it goes on to explain what this means in the context. It says that Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Look at these words. Took again out of the hand. Beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. So, saving has the idea of preserving, but also delivering. We see deliverance. We see our Lord is in a present ministry of deliverance. And a husband ought to be preserving his wife, providing for her, protecting. And notice Nehemiah chapter 9. Reach outside till Josiah to come in. There he is. It says, Nehemiah 9:27, therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies and vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou gavest them, thou heardest from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors Thou gavest them saviors who did what? Saved them out of the hand of their enemies. And many times did thou deliver them according to thy mercies. So the Lord's always the ultimate deliverer. One sense, He's the only Savior. But there are earthly instruments, earthly offices that our Lord often uses. So in this sense, the husband is the protector of the wife. And also where the husband can, he is to be a deliverer when the wife is overcome. So think about these things. Think about it. It's not always possible, but a husband as well as a father, when they're godly, when they have the right goals, must fight, church. Must fight to protect, to deliver the wife, the family. As a Savior delivered Israel, an earthly Savior. An earthly Savior. Look at Judges chapter 3. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, a Savior, to the children of Israel, who did what? Delivered them, saved them. Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. I'm trying to get you to see that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved and loves the church. And that is a providing love. A protecting love, a preserving love, a delivering love, a delivering love. Notice the definition of the word Savior again, this time from Standard Dictionary of 1895. Savior means a deliverer from death or ruin. God forbid. It's best to protect so there's nothing to deliver from. But if you're overcome, if you make a mistake, if you're unwise, or it's just somehow in God's providential hand, we need to understand that there is a deliverance. There is a deliverance that the husband can bring to the wife. A rescuing, if you will. Certainly, with all our might, we ought to try in regard to the family. Now, as Christ is the Savior of the body, so we see in our verses, verse 29, we have nourish and cherish. Two very important words, because it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, Church of God, even as the Lord, the church. We've seen that the root meaning physically, to nourish means to feed, to give nutrition to, and to cherish means to give warmth to, as in clothing, shelter. So, at the very basic physical meaning, these words in our King James Bible mean to provide for physical nutrition, physical warmth. But the providing role of the husband applies not only to physical things, but to spiritual things. Remember, a virgin, just to look at the plain meaning of the word, was provided for David at his deathbed to cherish him. Now, those were some advisors that decided that maybe doctor's orders, that this would be a good thing. And this was not said to be of the Lord, and it led to further troubles. But nevertheless, it said that she cherished him. She cherished him. She kept him warm. And they thought that would be helpful. And that was considered a marriage, by the way. Though it said he did not know her. We have a warning in the Bible. It's all summed up that the husband is to be the provider. He's to be the protector. And we have a warning in 1 Timothy 5, if any provide not for his own, provider, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I would like us to see how important it is that the faith, that body of teaching that the Lord has given us, If you have faith in God, you believe His Word and you believe His commandments, and you want to believe the main instructions that He has for you. And the Bible's telling you that if you don't provide for your house, that you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. We should always look at an unbeliever, and that's not our standard, but God forbid that you as a Christian have a less standard than an unbeliever. God forbid if an unbeliever without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has better morals than you do. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad when an unbeliever can look over and says, well, if Christianity's true, then why does this fellow or this woman or this girl, why do they live like that? And a lot of Christians try to be cool. They try to fit in with the worldly crowd and do what the worldly does. And I've seen many, many times, I could give you a lot of testimonies and stories about it, where I've watched people and heard their own stories, where the world does not look up to Christians who do that. The world says, hey, if Jesus is God and the Bible's true, what are you doing here? You know, we don't profess to be Christians. I'm trying to be a cool Christian. I'm trying to fit in. Well, no, go back to your own. You know, they have no respect. They have no. They'll use you, but they have no respect for you. See, so provide for your parents, provide for your family, and God forbid you neglect to provide for your own wife and children as a man. You got to man up. You got to cowboy up. You got to get out here in this world and you've got to work and you've got to bring forth that so you can bring nutrition and nourishment and shelter and warmth to your family. Without excuse. And it's not just a physical thing. You're to lead in prayer. You're to teach the Bible. You're to wash with the water of the Word. You're to sanctify them in the Scriptures. You're to ensure that they get to church. You're to ensure that they get to a good church. You're to ensure that you move and relocate where there's a good church. And you're to stay there and support it and get planted, rooted in the house of God. That's part of your spiritual leadership. Remember, God said so in Isaiah 58. Please don't daydream. He says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. The idea of cherishing. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Hide not thyself from thine own flesh. What does that mean? It means neglect. It means don't feed your own flesh when they need it. It means don't shelter your own flesh. Don't provide a covering for them. Don't provide a good, decent place to live. And we'll maybe get into this in the future. But just about every Christian movie now is an attack upon men. Sometimes in a good way, sometimes in an unfair way. And usually the main attack is he's working too much and not giving time and spending time with the wife. And that can be something where a man does neglect his spiritual and emotional provision. But it's really, really hard. But believe me, I hardly ever watch these things. But once or twice a year, we'll check something out just to see what's there in the Christian world. And a lot of times you will see a very nice house and nice clothes and multiple cars. And you can't help but say she's complaining and saying, I want you to spend more time with me. And you can't help but wonder, what if he says, sweetheart, I've decided I am going to spend more time. I have been neglecting the house. I have been neglecting spiritual things. We're going to move to a smaller house. We're not going to have as many cars. You're not going to have these clothes and all this money, but we're going to have each other. Hey, I've been a pastor long enough. Trust me. Well, you don't have to trust me, but I'd like you to trust me in this. That a lot of women, one of their main gripes is my husband's a wimp. He doesn't work hard enough. He's not a go-getter. He doesn't try to get out here and better himself. In other words, their main gripe isn't that he's not spending time. I'm not saying that's not an important thing, and I'm not saying that that is not something that women do complain about. Wives, but a lot of times they're complaining about they wish he would get off his tail and get out here and make some money. And my husband's lazy. My husband's slothful. My husband doesn't care. He would just as soon just work once every now and then, and he doesn't really care about it. And so, really, some of these movies aren't fair in regard to what would really happen if the husband decided not to work as much. You're going to have less money a lot of time. So let's figure out what our values are. Let's have a balance. Let's get out here and make money. And in a good way, money is a defense. Money is a good thing. You can help others, help your church, provide for your family, and work hard. But also, let's keep the balance in regard to other things. You do need time, and time is valuable. But I preached a whole sermon about that when I should have saved that for the future. But let's look at chapter 5 of Psalms, or Psalms 5. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. God is our defender. And I believe in the same way, the husband ought to be there to protect his wife. God forbid somebody kick down the door. The husband ought to be there to defend his wife. God forbid if anybody tries to mess with the wife, the husband ought to die for her without even thinking about it. And there is a defense emotionally. There is a defense spiritually. There is a defense doctrinally. There is a defense from the devil as the devil tries to attack and delude. There is a watchful defense of the wife as a covering and of your children. And I want to say, I'll just tell you plainly that one of the biggest problems of fundamental Baptist KJV supposedly separated people is they're not separated. They are not watching. They're not watching. They have Facebook church. Their kids are home. They come to church an hour or two, fall asleep, and they spend the rest of the week hours and hours and hours saturated on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok church. And then they said, why do I care about my church? I have my own social world out here. Look at all my fans. And sure, it's largely a fantasy. All your little Facebook friends, they're not really closely your friends. This is all a magical make-believe world. But nevertheless, it feels like it's something important. It seems valuable. And so you haven't separated your kids. You're not watching over your children. And there's all types of delusion. And they are so far gone beyond anything that you'll ever even come close to realizing. And then some parents just wake up and say, what's wrong with my child? What's wrong with your child? You gave them 1 or 2 hours of church a week, and you gave them however many hours, 40 hours a week, 50, 60 hours in the world, or even more. God help us. God help you wake up and realize that maybe you better quit mocking the Mennonites so much. And believe me, they got a lot of problems. But Baptists have a long way to go in regard to separation, okay? You have a long way to go before you have anything to worry about. God, help us. Why don't you defend your children? Why don't you defend your wife? God says in Deuteronomy 32, He shall say, this is what God will say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. You call unto God, say, God, I need you. He says, why don't you get on Facebook, see if they'll help you? Well, why don't you see Instagram and TikTok? See if any of their TikTok church can help them. You say, no, God, I need you. Well, you didn't need me back then when you're letting them in this whole world of Chinese communist manipulation. Some people can sit all day listening to conspiracy stuff about all this communist, all this stuff. Well, it used to be communism. I don't know what it is now. But they'll listen to all these things, but yet not lift a finger to protect their children. God help us. Well, God says, let them be your protector. Let these gods be your protection, your defender. Let me show you something else. There was a time when in Britain, when you speak of a husband, they think you're talking about a farmer. And Webster said, well, in America, we call the father the husbandman, and not so much the husband. But nevertheless, they're the same word. Husbandman, husband, it means farmer. Just like wife means the one who works at the distaff, the one who sows. So the husband is the farmer, the wife is the one who sows. And even though you might be working with metal or a blacksmith or a businessman or a store clerk. The role of farmer is there for you as husband because that was the primary job, but because of the spiritual provision and the cultivation and all of that. Let's pay attention today, okay? And the cultivation and everything that you were called to do. So Noah began to be a husbandman, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Notice he's not planting crops per se, but he is planting a vineyard. Not wheat or barley, but a vineyard. He's a husband. Well, what do you do? Whether it's a vineyard or a garden? The Bible says the farmer, the husbandman, in Matthew 21, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, this time it's a vineyard, and hedged it round about. Remember, the husband is the defender, the protector. Well, what are you doing with your wife and children? What should you be doing? You should be hedging them round about. What does it mean to hedge them round about? It means to fence them off. I don't mean tie them up in the woods somewhere. I mean put a protective barrier around your family. Some type of safeguard to keep them, enemies from coming in and devouring them. A protective watch, a protective barrier around your family. I don't think that's happening today. I don't think it's happening. The devil can still come over and mess something up as hard as you try. But I'm going to tell you, you ought to try as hard as you can to fence them off in a godly, reasonable way that God would agree with. Not in some weird psycho way, but in a way that God would agree with. You need to protect your family. God says that's what He did with His vineyard, and He was talking about Israel. He said, "Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." And what did He do? He fenced it. He fenced it. And gathered out the stones thereof. If you're a feminist, rebellious, and you're going to stand up and say, "Well, you don't need to protect me as a husband," don't get married. Why do you want to get married? The Bible says the odious, when they get married, that's what causes most problems in the world today. Don't get married. If you don't want to be led and protected and provided for by a husband, you don't have to get married. Don't get married. Please don't get married. Please. Don't have children. Please. I beg you. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. What did he do? He built a tower in the midst of it. Does that seem like overkill to you? A tower in the midst of it? What's the tower for? He had a fence to make sure nothing came over and tried to mess with it. Then he put a tower. Why? So he could see afar off and make sure nothing was coming. And when he saw it coming, he's going to come out of the tower. He's going to take care of business. Or he's going to have somebody appointed in the tower. The point here is this. He's going to make sure that this vineyard's protected. And then God makes an argument with Israel, his wife, his bride. And he says, what could have been done? Where did that go? What could have been done? Let me read it for you. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Well, what will attack a vineyard? There might be thieves that come. There might be enemies who want to destroy it out of spite. There might be wild animals that want to come and devour it. So you need a hedge, you need a fence, and you need a tower. Now that's for a vineyard. But what did David do? He wasn't a farmer per se, but he still was a rancher. He had livestock. And David grew up watching over the sheep. Did he just watch them? Play with them? He defended them, did he not? Did he protect them? Okay, so he's a shepherd. So what did he do? He says, you know, one time there was a bear that came and I fought the bear. I killed the bear. One time there was a lion that came and it had a lamb and I fought the lion and delivered it and killed it and I delivered the lamb out of its mouth. David was a protector. And as a young man, he used that experience to then go on to higher battles where he said, wait a minute, Goliath will go down just like the bear, just like the sheep. There's bears around here, aren't there, Brother Matt?
Bears around here. Yes, there are. Brother Matt saw one today. He tried to run over him in his car. Not on purpose, though, right? Not on purpose. But there are bears around here. Hey, there's spiritual bears. Amen. There are spiritual bears as well. And I'm going to tell you something. We ought to do what we can to protect your wife, protect your children from physical and spiritual danger. And you need to be brave to do so. You need to be diligent to do so. You need to be watchful to do so. And not so passive and laid back when it comes to these things of spiritual protection. And you can look back in your life, and I guarantee you, you will not say, I should not have been as watchful. You're going to say, wow, even with all my diligence, I was not watchful enough. You are in perilous times, brother. You know, your problem isn't that you went to a church that was too protective and too strict. You went to one that was not strict enough. I'm telling you something. I'm not blaming your problems upon the church, but I'm saying our age itself needs more diligence in regard to watchful care. In regard to watchful care. Now, the provision that we are to have is not just physical, as we said, and we'll talk about this in the future. But notice, it says in 1 Corinthians, thank you, my dear brother, it says in Corinthians that if they, talking about the wife, will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. This speaks of spiritual provision for the husband, that he ought to be the leader. He ought to be leading in spiritual things. And sometimes the wife is smarter than the husband. But nevertheless, he ought to walk in that capacity. And she ought to look to him and let him exercise his discernment and his leadership capabilities. And God, in an amazing way, will speak through the husband and help him in that regard. And the point here is that when you're having formal church, like right now, that you're not to have a big disruption, you know, this person over here, they're asking questions, everybody's asking questions, you have a big disruption, you know, you're to say, when you get home, write it down, and when you get home, talk about it. That's a wonderful thing. But the whole point here is formal church ought not be disrupted. But my point here is that the husband's leadership is in regard to spiritual things as well as the physical things. Or shall I say it this way? His provision for his family is to provide physical nourishment as well as spiritual nourishment. Washing with the water of the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that the wife has no responsibility in regard to spiritual things. That she could just kick back and just say, I don't have to worry about spiritual things. I don't have to worry about being right, being true. I don't have to worry about helping my husband. No, in the Bible, it showed that women were the first to the resurrection. They were the first to believe the Lord about the cross and the crucifixion. They were the first to believe about the resurrection. There's many times in the Bible where a woman reasoned with her husband and helped him and gave him good counsel. So a woman does have just as a child does, a woman even more so, a responsibility to help and provide and edify. But it's the husband's primary role as the priest of his home. Just in the same way financially, it's the husband's job to provide physically for the home. But read Proverbs 31 and see how, under her husband's authority, without neglecting her children or her home, she's able to supplement that income by her gifts and by her things that she sells and makes and home businesses and things. So even real estate that she was selling. So look at Proverbs 31 and see that the Bible's saying she's a blessing to her husband. She's responsible in these things. She's frugal. And she's also helping to provide, even in physical things. But the primary responsibility is upon the husband. Now, we've mentioned it before, but we need to really talk about enemies. Satan is our chief enemy. And Satan has servants, unbelievers, and a lot of times backslidden believers. And these enemies are coming after your home. Sometimes they're inspired and funded by Marxists and those that want to take over our country. Sometimes it's just people that are against the church for some reason. They want to blame their problems. So I'm telling you, there are enemies coming after your family. There's enemies watching right now, your family, your wife. They want to break up your marriage. They want your children to go astray so they can mock you and justify their own sin. And they're led by the devil. That is one of the main reasons you are to have a hedge. You're to watch who they're talking to. You're to watch who... I just read something recently about a kid, and he was just playing computer games, and he's a teenager, and he started talking all the time about this fella that's his buddy online, and the mother started getting afraid. She called the police. And the police said, oh, it's probably no big deal. But she felt that something was wrong, and God forbid, later on, the boy went up and met, and it wasn't just a little kid, and this fella killed the boy. And this is just horrible things that are happening out there. But there's people online that want to destroy you, if not physically, but spiritually. They want to break up. They think you're oppressive and wrong, and they think they're doing God's service if they can free your children to the world of rebellion. And God help us. God help us. So they're going to get their own judgment in time. I forgot. They're going to get their own judgment. It says in Ecclesiastes, whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. I tell you what, you break that hedge, don't worry. You're going to get bit yourself. You'll get bit yourself. Song of Solomon says, a garden enclosed. A garden enclosed is my sister. My spouse. This is the husband talking. And he's saying a garden enclosed. Why is she a garden enclosed? Because we've seen over and over the vineyard is to have a what? A hedge. A fence. She's a garden enclosed. He's bragging about her. He's praising her for the fact that she's not out here loosey-goosey with the world. Song of Solomon put it this way. Take us the foxes. That means capture them, destroy them. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. There's foxes, there's dogs, there's wolves that are trying to cross over the hedge to destroy your fruit. They're trying to destroy the wife. They're trying, like they did Eve, like Satan did Eve. They're trying to destroy the children. We see this in Psalms 80. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? So that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. The psalmist is saying, the hedge has been broken down, God. Why did you let this happen, Lord? How could this be? Lord, help me. The hedge is broken. They're destroying the family, God. So on the husband's part, there's to be a watchful protection. Not in an unreasonable fashion before God, but in a godly, diligent way. And on the wife's part, she must be watchful to stay under the husband's covering, just like the children. The children ought to say, well, my dad doesn't agree with that. And it's part of his watchful responsibility, and he believes this is dangerous, and so we don't do things like that. And people can mock it and think it's stupid, but God looks down, and I believe God, just like He did with the Rechabites, God looks down and says, you know what, when you're obedient to your father's watchful care, that is praiseworthy. And God does note it. He notes those things. And God says, I'm going to bless the Rechabites for obeying Jonadab. There are a bunch of creeps out there in the world. 2 Timothy 3 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now this is important, because if there are people that are living ungodly, the Bible says you ought to turn away, turn your children from them, turn your wife from them, and say, that man is dangerous, and we're going to get away from him. It's bad fruit. It's wicked fruit. This person's bad for your daughters. This person's bad for your sons. We're getting away from this. And you have a watchful hedge, see. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. That could be young daughters, or young adults. That could be the wife. And certainly they lead away both. So don't blame a man when he's protective of his family. Don't scorn a man. Don't scorn a church. Don't scorn people when they are protective of their families. See. What does it mean, silly? That's not just a friendly little word. Hosea says Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart, without any sense, Women ought not be without sense and discernment and foolish. Story after story after story you could read of girls that say, my daddy doesn't know what he's talking about. This fella's nice to me and he's a nice boyfriend. And I'm going to tell you, the next thing you know, the boyfriend and the daughter come in and kill the dad. That has happened so many times you would not believe it in America today. Crazy people out here that they're just full of Satan that want to get control of a teen girl and go after that dad. It's insane. And even if they don't kill the dad, they certainly, as you see in the Garden of Eden, they go after the wife, they go after the dad, they bring rebellion, they bring shame, and what a sad thing it is. We need courage today. Sometimes without heart means without courage. You know, you're in the final days in one sense. The battle's raging. Satan is devouring. It says, evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. It's worse 10 years. You say, well, I did this 10 years ago and I was okay. The devil didn't get me. I know it's 10 years later, Church of God. Things are far more dangerous than they were 10 years ago. You need to understand, if it was dangerous back when you were young, how much more dangerous is it today? If there were creeps out when you were young, what do you think's happening now? If you know when you went to school, maybe you're 50 and you know when you went to school how bad it was in public school, what do you think's going on now? What do you think's happening out there in Facebook land, in infidel land, or whatever you call these things, TikTok, Instagram land, infidel land? Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Paul prayed imprecatory toward this man that caused much hurt and harm to him and the church of God. And he tells Timothy, of whom thou beware also. Now here's what I want to show you. It's Timothy's responsibility to listen to Paul. Paul said, don't go out here and try to be, oh, well, I'm going to go try to witness to Alexander and I'll take care of Alexander. You know, Paul just didn't understand Alexander. Paul's too tight about things and too strict. No, listen to what Paul said. Paul says, beware of Alexander. If your father, if your husband says, beware of that man, talk to him no more. You need to listen. You need to listen. Don't think you're smart. Just do what God says and obey the authorities that He's put over you. Now, in conclusion, what are the things that hinder a man from being a proper provider, a proper protector? Certainly a man can do everything that he can. He can do everything that he possibly can and still somehow or another come up short. It happened to Job. Job did everything he possibly can. He said, you know what, sometimes I went and kicked people's teeth in. Sometimes I did everything I could to protect people, not just his own family. He was a protector of his community. Job was a righteous, perfect man. You didn't want to mess around with Job. But I'm going to tell you something. There came a time when Job was not able to protect his family. He was not able. Death came to his household. Discouragement came to his wife and rebellion. And his own health, he was not able. Everything he could do, he could not stop the attack upon his finances, his family, and his health. There's a certain degree of control that you just don't have anymore. It can reach a point, it's free will. There's nothing more you can do about it. But pray. So the point is, as the world grows darker, as it lies in wickedness with Satan as its God, there'll always be creeps and thugs who are going to join in and try to destroy you, to attack you, to attack your marriage, to put a son. It might come from your own relatives. It might come from your mother. It might come from a nephew. It might come from a cousin. It might come from your brother or sister somewhere. It might come from your best friend that you thought was your friend. Somebody is going to betray your home. If not sexual abuse, they're going to try to hate and try to lead them doctrinally astray. You just got to watch in this day and age. You just got to watch. You got to watch. There are Jezebels out there. Jezebel used the state in a corrupt age to steal the vineyard from Naboth by false accusation. They just took him to court, gave false accusation, and stole the man's vineyard, killed him. Killed him. A vineyard's a picture of the family, Church of God. Naboth did everything he could do. He could not protect his vineyard. I'm not blaming anybody who did everything they possibly can. But I am trying to stir up those that aren't anywhere near doing all they can to protect their family. I'm talking about those that are not in a Job position. They're not in a Naboth position. They're just being lazy. They're just being unwatchful. God forbid, brother. So I'm talking about what hinders a man when he is doing his duty. What's hindering a man when he's not doing his duty? What's hindering him from doing his duty? One thing is laziness. We know in Ephesians it says, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. What do you see there? What do you see there? You see that you ought to do everything you can to stand. What can you do? Well, you're going to be diligent. Shouldn't you watch over your health? Do you know, if my hormones get just a little bit different, if I'm neglecting something that I know I need nutritionally, my whole view of whether I should start something and finish it changes. I say, no, I got to get my nutrition. And then I look at it and I'm like, no, we're going to fight that battle. We're going to get it done. We're going to get it done today. And I have resolve. I have determination. What I'm trying to tell you is the slightest changes nutritionally take away your resolve. They take away your fight. They take away your testosterone. Isn't it important in this day and age for a man to protect his energy, to protect his health, to protect his testosterone? You better believe it is. Self-government. So I have to protect myself. I have to take care of myself with self-government so I can take care of others. They're toxic alchemy out here. What if he doesn't give heed to those that are in the tower, those that are on the wall blowing the trumpet? The man doesn't stir himself. One of the earliest testimonies in history about sugarcane is the man says, you know what? They're eating this strange thing called sugarcane, and they just chew on the sugarcane and suck the juice out of it. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and they say, you know what? They're lazy, lethargic. They describe what we would call diabetes today. Sugar crashes. Oh, I got to get more sugar. And they get more sugar, and they're up for just a minute only to crash back down with diabetes. Why would you do that to yourself? If all those people sucking on sugar cane, what do you believe you're getting today? No wonder you don't have any energy. Why don't you take care of yourself so you can have energy to defend your home, work for your home, work in spiritual things and physical things? And if that's true of sugar cane and diabetes, what about other drugs? What about the attack on your testosterone with Roundup and everything? Me and Sienna went to a store the other day. I was in West Plains. I went to every place in that grocery store. I couldn't find anything edible in the whole store. We walked down every single aisle. I couldn't believe it. I said, this whole store is a curse to mankind. There's men that have no attempt to avoid anything or even try to block what they've already done to themselves. And one of the problems is when you don't have testosterone, you don't have any fight to do anything. Even try to save your testosterone. A man can't save his wife. He can't even save himself. We ought to do everything we can, Church of God. And God, you're not responsible for the things you can't do. We're responsible for the things we could have done. Then there's the propaganda out there. If Satan has the alchemist trying to destroy your body, what do you think he's trying to do to your soul and spirit? So a lot of men just throw up their hands. They grab a beer, sit in front of the screen, whatever device they're addicted to. They just zonk out. They say, what can I do? Let it all go to hell. I'm just going to play with my games, drink my beer. Sometimes you've done everything you can do, but there's only one thing you can do and pray. There's nothing left but just to pray. God, help me. That's where all the Psalms come in. It's as if the psalmist is saying, God, I did everything I can. Maybe this is chastisement in part, but I know a lot of people are lying about me. And God, you've allowed these ungodly people somehow or another to come in. All I can do is pray, God. But now I have faith in you. I have courage. Wake up, God, and deliver me. There was a time when the wives and children were stolen, and all the men were cursing David and speaking of stoning him. And David had nobody to encourage him. He said, I just got to encourage myself in the Lord. And it says David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he got up and he says, let's go get them. And he went and attacked those men, found them and attacked them and delivered everybody's wife and child and goods back safely. Wow, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the protecting side, the delivering side of your manhood. In our community, in our church, in your family. Do you know Daniel Boone one time was living in Kentucky? The Cherokee and Shawnee didn't like him living in Kentucky. And there are only a few families left right about the time of the Revolutionary War. And Daniel Boone's daughter, Jemima, got stolen with two other friends. They were teens and they got stolen by the Indians. Praise God, the teen girl said, Jemima said, you know what? My dad's going to try to track us. I'm going to leave signs for him. And then she got caught by the Indians. Do you see what I'm talking about? Praise God for her protection. Praise God for Daniel Boone that says, I'm not just going to sit here and whine about it. I'm going to go get them. I'm going to go track down these Indians, find my daughter, and save her. She might be being raped right now. And praise God for the daughter that said, hey, we can't just panic and lose our mind. We got to fight. Let's leave signs for my dad. What a blessing. What a blessing that they did their part. Whatever they could do. Proverbs says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. One of the reasons men will not protect and defend their families, they're lazy. It might be the cold that they want to stay away from. Or if it's in summertime, it's the heat they want to stay away from. A big study just came out yesterday, and here's what it said. I got to hurry. A big study came out yesterday, and it said, we figured out that there's a difference between men and women. He said, when men go out and have the sun and they get exposed to it, what happens to the men is they get hungry. But there's something that blocks the women from the sun from getting hungry. You tell me men and women aren't different. You tell me man wasn't made to go work out in the field and come back and want something to eat. You said, boy, he gets out of work, he comes back, he's hungry. You better believe it. They found out there's something in a man that sunshine makes him want to come back and eat. Somebody needs to cook. But you got to get out in the sun. The Bible says that he that gathers in summer is a wise son, and he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. It's self-pampering. That will defeat you. I've seen marriages destroyed because a man had no drive to work. Others would go out and work hard as far as economically, but they wouldn't watch over their home spiritually. And I would tell them, hey, your home is in danger, man. You would not believe how worldly your wife is becoming. And she's talking about people at work. Man, you got to bring her home and do everything you can to let her be a stay-at-home wife. And they're like, oh, I don't got to worry about it. What can I do? And next thing you know, it's just like the tidal wave comes in and just washes them all away, you know. Hey, if you can't do anything about it and you've done all you can, and it's a Job thing, that's one thing. But if you were just foolish, repent of that foolishness. Repent of it. Now, there's something else. It's not just laziness, but the slothful men say, if there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. That could be a complaint from a lazy man about a make-believe lion. However, it's two sides of the coin. Being fearful and cowardly is the other side of the coin of laziness. They go together. They're married together. So there might really be a lion, but instead of David who goes out and defends it, a lazy man, a cowardly man, says, I can't do anything. I can't attack the dragon. I can't attack the dragon. Hey, man, if there's dragons attacking the family, do something about it. The unprofitable servant said he was afraid, and that's why he didn't do his duty. The Lord called him unprofitable, but he also called him lazy, slothful, and wicked. Sometimes you just don't have the courage to man up. You say, I don't have the energy, and I really don't have the courage. I just want to go along with everything. Just want to go along What does the Bible say? One of the first things? The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable. All of these whoremongers are going to have their part in the lake of fire. Some men just don't want to fight any dragons. They just surrender. They excuse their lack of manliness, or they might even hate it, or they're just lazy. They won't fight any dragons. They won't be a deliverer. They won't be a rescuer. They're discouraged, or they're like the school shooters that's in the news every day now. It just gets worse and worse. The world is outraged, and they should be, but one thing I want to say about the world is when you try to raise up men, when you try to raise up warriors, what happens? They say you shouldn't do it. But then they want to get upset when something like this happens. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. Hey, you are the one that has to be bound before they can get to your wife and children. If you're weak and you're not a strong man, they're coming right over. The Bible says in Isaiah, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Nope. God says, this saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. If you're godly, you ought to try to be mighty and ask the Lord to give you strength so nobody can take away your goods, your wife and children, and whatever else you have of value. But God says sometimes even the strongest man isn't going to be able to stop what happens. That's a horrible situation. And at that time, you got to cry unto God. And there's promises in the Bible that He says He will intervene and He will deliver. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Please be strong for your family. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Please be strong. Please fight to defend your home. If the wicked use deceit, if they use lies, if they take advantage of circumstances, if they do everything they can and they bind you, even temporarily, I'm going to tell you something. It's time for the wife and it's time for the children to intervene. It's time for the wife and children to say, my daddy's been bound. He did all he could and somehow no, they got a hold of him. I'm going to stand up now and I'm going to save the day. I'm with God's strength. I'm going to do all I can. What if a gang of thugs and thieves break in and bind a man's home? Bind a man. I hope he's got sons. If he's got sons, then praise God. His sons better stand up and man up and do what they can. If he's got godly daughters, they better stand up and say, a bunch of thugs come in. They're trying to steal and kidnap everybody. Daddy's been bound. Daddy's been shot. I'm going to stand up and save the day if I can do it. Recent news situation. A woman's husband was being beaten in the yard by criminals, perhaps shot. She had just been taught a few days ago how to use a semi-automatic. She ran in, got it out of the closet, tried to remember what she was told. She ran out in the front yard and went, every criminal took off and left. She saved her husband. What I'm trying to tell you is don't be bound, brother. Don't let them bind you. But if somehow another, by God's providence, if somehow another you have done all you can and you are bound, I hope the mama will stand up. I hope the wife will stand up. I hope the eldest son will stand up. I hope the daughters will stand up. I hope everybody will come together and work together and save the family and save each other. It says in Song of Solomon, if the youngest daughter's being foolish, all the siblings got together and said, man, if little sister's being foolish and being loosey-goosey, we're going to put a hedge about her. I tell you, older sisters, if your little sister's being worldly and doesn't care about Jesus, you get on to her and help her grow in the Lord and protect her. If you older sisters have a little brother and you see him going astray, not caring about Jesus, you help him. You might save him spiritually. And it might be a little sister has to save big brother or big sister. You can say, well, that's daddy's job. That's mama's job. They might already have mama. They might already have daddy. Or daddy might have done everything he can. You do what you can. 9-year-old Pensacola boy saw his father dive in the water and didn't come up. He counted to about 12 and then he dived in the water and saved his dad. Somehow or another, he drug him all the way to shore. He was never even trained to do so. Charlotte Heffelmeyer, 19, in Virginia. Her dad was trapped under a burning truck. Somehow or another, she was able to drag him out from under it and save him. Firefighters, in another case, say that a woman rescued her father from a burning home. A young woman in Massachusetts rescued her father who was pinned under a Jeep. She said, "I don't know where it came from. I tapped into strength I didn't know I had." And maybe you don't have the strength. But if you will stand up and have the courage, say, "What can I do?" Do all you possibly can. And it might be that all you got to do is that Mordecai couldn't do anything. He did everything he could. So he went to Esther and said, "Esther, you better go save the day. And if you don't, God will use somebody else. But you better do all you can." She goes, "What can I do?" You go try to fix it. You go try to fix it. They say about Daniel Boone that after Jemima was caught, and after she tried to leave a trail for her daddy, she knew he would come after her. They waited and they waited and they waited. And all of a sudden she heard a shotgun blast. And her words were, "That's daddy's gun." And she rejoiced and celebrated and told those teen girls, "That's my dad's gun. I know that gun anywhere." And sure enough, her dad was about to blow away some Indians. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for getting us through the troubles, Lord. And we ask that you get us through all troubles and all enemies, Lord. We pray that we will not be vanquished by them, that every one of us would do our part to fight away the wolves and the foxes and the snakes and to keep that hedge from being broken through. God, if it's already been broken, let us do our part to save the home and to save each other from the false accusers. Let us have courage, Lord. Let us man up. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to declare it this time.